on Saturday morning. The women will be meeting here. Is it 9:30 or 9:45? 9:45 here at the church. And Barbara will be bringing the study this time. And then there will also be a time of fellowship and some activities. So please keep that in mind. This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Exodus chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 37 through the end of the chapter this evening. The nation of Israel is preparing to leave. They've been enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. They've been in Egypt for 430 years. Let's begin at verse 17, or 37 rather, this afternoon. Chapter 12, verse 37 of the book of Exodus. And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 on foot. There were women beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and flocks and herds and even very much cattle. And they baked on 11 cakes of dough, which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry there, neither had they prepared for themselves any victual. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And the congregation of Israel shall keep it. And when the stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that sojourneth amongst you. Thus did the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. Father, we pray that you would just speak to us through your word this evening and help us to see the truth that is contained within it. Help us to apply these truths to our lives, and Lord, may we see that you are the God who is able to deliver us in our time of need, no matter how impossible that deliverance seems to be. And Father, you are still at work in the life of delivering people today, delivering from a greater adversary than even Pharaoh, and that is from our sin itself. And Father, there is none that is beyond your hand of deliverance if we will but seek it and receive it. Lord, now we pray that you just speak to us through your word this evening, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you ever stop and think about it, but the number of people that were coming out of the land of Egypt, it tells us in the first portion of the verses that we read this evening that it gives us the number of men that came out. It says in verse 37, 600,000 on foot that were men, besides the children and also the women. Most Bible scholars believe that if you look at the average, that there'd be more than one child per family, and a lot of the men would be married and have wives, that there literally could be 2 million people that came out of the land of Egypt that were of the house of Israel. If you imagine that in 430 years, it had gone from 70 souls to 2 million people. Now, 2 million people is no small amount of people. If you go to Minneapolis, the city of Minneapolis doesn't even have 1 million people in the proper city itself. The cities of St. Paul, Minneapolis, the surrounding suburbs and that, would probably be approaching in somewhere in the neighborhood of the 2 million mark. If you can imagine all the people that live down in the Twin Cities gathering together and marching out of Minneapolis and heading towards Indiana, that would be what the people of Israel were doing. It talks about where they went. Remember, they were up in Goshen. That's this area right here. Up here where the river comes down and meets the Red Sea. And this area right over here south of what is Cairo now, this is a modern map. But that's where Goshen was. And up right up here. And then they went down and started their journey down here. And they would end up crossing the Red Sea probably right in this area right there. And the nation of Israel, as they went out in great haste, in great haste. And it's also in verse 38, it says, and a mixed multitude went up also with them. Now, the mixed multitude would have been those that were not Jewish. Some of them would have been Egyptians. Some of them would have been other people, perhaps from other countries that had heard about the God of Israel. The Egyptians that would have left would have been those that had seen the miracles of the Lord and had wanted to flee from his judgment and rather experience his deliverance. And so a mixed multitude went out with them. And not only that, as we studied last week, we know that the people went out completely. They went out with their flocks and their herds and their cattle. They went out with their families, their children. No one was left behind. And not only that, we also know that they spoiled the land of Egypt in that they were told to ask the Egyptians to give them of their gold and their silver, and the Egyptians willingly gave it to them and told them to leave and forced them to leave. Now, how quickly was this done? Again, if one can imagine 2 million people being gathered together and leaving in one night, and not having a whole lot of time to prepare. You probably had just a matter of a day or two where the Lord had told them about the Passover. They had prepared and they were celebrating the Passover this evening, or shortly before this, they'd celebrated the Passover, killed the lamb, put the blood on the doorposts and lintels, and the angel of death had passed over. Their firstborn were not killed. The Egyptians were. The wailing throughout the land, and then shortly thereafter, Pharaoh pushes them out. And that night, he called Aaron and Moses to come and say, leave and take all of you and go. And then it's interesting, as they leave, it says they had took the bread that they prepared to eat, but it was an unleavened bread because the bread didn't have time to raise. Those of you who are bakers know that if you put yeast in bread, you need to let it raise. And if you're going to have good bread, most people let it raise overnight. I know my mom did. And then what you have to do is you have to punch the bread down, and then it raises some more, and you punch it down again, and it raises more. Well, that's leavened bread, and it has a lot of air in it, and it takes a time for it to rise so it's ready to bake. Without the yeast in there, you have flatbread. My mom also made flatbread. My dad's being Scandinavian, they had a flatbread that did not have yeast in it. It was mainly made with a flour and some salt and water and some other things, and it was very flat. And you would eat it, and it's much like what we use on Sundays when we have the Lord's Supper, where we have the matzah bread, which is the Jewish form of flatbread. And that is what they left with. And it says they didn't have time to prepare victuals. In other words, they didn't have time to pack for the trip. This is important to remember because you've got 2 million people and you're not going to have a whole lot of food. You're not going to have a whole lot of drink. You're not going to be able to pack a whole lot of clothes. They left with Egypt's gold and silver. They left with all their animals, and they left with what possessions they could take. One of the things you're going to see is that the Lord knows their needs even before they knew it. They didn't realize what was going to happen to them over the next 40 years, but God already knew. And He knew that He was greater than their circumstance because He had been able to deliver them out from the hand of Pharaoh. Now, one of the things that a lot of times I didn't think about, and perhaps you maybe haven't thought about, what did having 2 million people who'd really been doing most of your laborious work for you do to a nation? If you can imagine a nation the size of Egypt at this time, remember the nations, the population wasn't as great as it is today in that part of the world. But the nation of Israel had been slaves to the Egyptians, and they had been slaves not just for 1 year or 2 years. It says here that they've been slaves. They've been in the land for 430 years, but we also read in other passages that they actually had been enslaved for 400 of those 430 years. So the Egyptians had become quite used to these people doing their work for them. They did the laborious work. They built the structures. A lot of people, archaeologists think that perhaps the Jewish people, the Jewish slaves, could have been instrumental in building many of the pyramids and the large structures in Egypt. And all of a sudden, you have this workforce, this task force, gone overnight. The impact upon the Egyptian culture, and this is one of the reasons that we're going to see the response of Pharaoh next week when he figures out, hey, I just let them go. But the thing is, they were let go in spite of the fact that the people had become very used to them. Why? Because God was in it. God had stirred the heart of Pharaoh. God had prepared the way. God had brought the plagues coming against each of the Egyptian, 10 major Egyptian gods, showing that He was greater than their gods, which were no gods at all, and revealing to Himself not only to the Israelites, but also to the Egyptians, that He was a true and living God. What does that speak of to us today? Well, one thing it can show us is that we can never be in a situation where it's too large for God. If God can deliver 2 million people overnight from the hand of a tyrant who had absolute dictatorial power and had an army where they were nothing but slaves and shepherds and had never fought a battle in their life and would not be able to stand up against Pharaoh's army, yet God delivered them from that circumstance. God can deliver and meet our circumstance where we are so that we can be used by Him. Now, the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt in verse 40 was that of 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, when the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. They all left. The Bible says that none of them remained. It was a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. Now, how long was this observed? In our country, we have the 4th of July that we celebrate for our Day of Independence. And one of the founding fathers said that we always needed to shoot fireworks on the 4th of July to remind us of what had been sacrificed and done so that we could have freedom in America, and that it should always be remembered and celebrated. Well, if you go to a lot of celebrations today and ask people, why are you shooting fireworks? They say, because we like to shoot fireworks. Well, what's the purpose of it? Well, I don't know. It's a holiday, and we get to shoot fireworks. And if you ask them about the freedom and how our nation was founded and the political ramifications and why our nation was founded, most people don't know. However, the nation of Israel, it says here, that their deliverance from the land of Egypt was going to be remembered not for 1 year, not for 2 years, but perpetually. The Lord said that they would celebrate the Passover from that time forward every year, as long as there was Jewish people alive on the earth, the Passover would be celebrated. We talked a little bit 2 weeks ago about the Passover and gave you the elements of the Passover and how it related to the Lord's Supper and the tying in at the time of when Jesus was crucified on the cross. We're not going to go into that tonight, but I do want you to just stop and think about what this does for the nation of Israel. As part of the Passover service, which I didn't go into before, there's a reading and a discussion of what happened that night when the Lord delivered the people from the hand of Pharaoh. They talk about why the Passover came, why it was established, what it meant to the nation of Israel, the fact that it gave life and deliverance to them. And little do they realize that it was a foretelling and showing of the life and deliverance that would be given to all who allowed the blood of Jesus to be placed upon our hearts and our lives as God's judgment passes over us. But the nation of Israel to this day celebrates the Passover and recounts these events as they transpired, recounts how that the Lord delivered them all. He didn't leave any behind. He delivered them by His hand of power, as He even said He would, by His stretched out arm and power did the Lord deliver them. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron in verse 43, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof." Now, I think that's interesting. There's no stranger that'll eat thereof. He gives some specific requirements for eating the Passover. You can be a servant in the house of Israel where you're not born a Jew, and you can celebrate the Passover. But how do you have to celebrate it? You have to be circumcised if you're a man. And in other words, you have to be committed your life to the Lord under the tenets of the Jewish covenant, the Old Covenant, in order to partake of the Passover. You couldn't partake of it if you weren't circumcised, even if you were a servant in the house of Israel. You weren't allowed to. If there was a stranger that was there, they weren't allowed to partake of it because they were not one who had come under the covenantal relationship that the mark that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So unless that sojourner was circumcised and then his household was circumcised, he was not allowed to partake of the Passover. Now, what relationship does this have to the Lord's Supper today? You see, if you just can't come off the street and come in and sit down and partake of the Lord's Supper if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, because you don't have the mark of the new covenant upon you. What is the new covenant? Well, the old covenant was marked by the law and by the mark of circumcision that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But we've been studying, we studied in Galatians, we're looking at it a little bit in Thessalonians as we're going through that under the new covenant, circumcision means nothing anymore, neither does uncircumcision, because there's a new mark, and the mark is the blood of the Lamb, that the Lord Jesus Christ, that has been put upon us. And that you have to receive that in order to come and be a partaker of the Lord's Supper that was established out of the Passover by Jesus for His disciples and those who would come after. And we see that just as the stranger couldn't partake of the Passover unless he had taken the mark of the covenant that had been given to Abraham and Isaac, unless he believed in that covenant God, he wasn't to be a part of the Passover. Likewise, people who come in here, if they're believers in Jesus Christ, if the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven their sins and they're followers of Him, they can partake of the Lord's Supper. But an unbeliever shouldn't. And they are not to come in and be part of that meal. It's for believers. And so we see here that's what was started at the Passover, and the Lord instructed them in this. He said, and he reemphasizes, as a foreigner or a hired servant shall not eat thereof. But then he gives the account of where they can, and that is if they are circumcised. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. Now, what does this mean about us? All those that are believers in Jesus Christ shall keep the Lord's Supper. There are those that talk about closed tables for the Lord's Supper. Well, it's closed in one sense that it's just for believers. But it says here that all the nation of Israel was to partake of the Passover. Why? Because they were to look back and remember God's deliverance out of the house of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. They were to constantly bring to mind every year they celebrated that. They were to reinstitute and reestablish that story, or that historical account rather, for their children and for all those that were young and maybe hadn't understood it, and to keep reminding amongst those that were older that they, lest they forget. Why do we celebrate the Lord's Supper? And why should it be every believer that celebrates the Lord's Supper? Because lest we forget what Jesus did for us. And we remember the deliverance that He gave us. A supernatural deliverance. A deliverance that seemed to be totally impossible. How could I be delivered from my sin? I couldn't pay for it myself. I couldn't deliver myself from it. I stood condemned by my own conscience, by my own actions. How could I ever be saved? And then Jesus came and paid the price for me, shedding His blood. And He says, in the new covenant, which is given to you in my blood, which is shed for you, this is the new covenant. And it's given to us. And we're to do it in when we partake of that Lord's Supper, we're to do it in remembrance of Him. It's for every believer. Just as the Passover was for every Jew and every one who believed in the old covenant given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the Jewish God. And when the stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover of the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. You know, if you go to Israel today, they don't even know their own Bible. Because today, if you go to Israel and you want to become an Israeli citizen, it's really difficult unless you were born Jewish. And they even don't do it quite according to the Bible. They want you to have your Jewish roots through your mother. But yet you see the scriptures talk about it was always the patriarchs that came through the line of the father, not the line of the mother. And you can become a proselyte Jew, but it's still more difficult to become a Jewish citizen as a proselyte Jew than it is as a one who is born and has Jewish heritage. But here it says, if you wanted to accept the covenant that had been given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and believe in their God, you would become one as if you were part of their physical descendants. What does Jesus tell us that was really foreshadowing or showing? The Bible, Paul tells us that the church is made up of neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. It's all are one in Christ. Why? Because it's not our position and heritage that determines our salvation. It's not whether our sex that determines our salvation. It's not our station in life that determines our salvation. But it's our relationship with Jesus Christ that determines that we are born again and that we are God's and that we're part of His family. And God is not a respecter of persons, but looks upon all of His children the same. And really, this is a foreshadowing of that principle that was to be found in the second covenant in Jesus Christ. He then closes out this portion of the account by saying, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojoureth amongst you. In other words, it's the same law. If they would come and accept the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and take the mark of the covenant that had been given to them, there'd be one law for both the one who had come out of paganism and came into the Hebrew community. Likewise, there's one means of salvation today under the new covenant. That is through Jesus Christ. And the one who comes who is a Jew and the one who comes as a Gentile, they are one in Christ. And there's not this division anymore, but they are made one. And then he goes on and he says this, Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. There was obedience here. They obeyed the Lord, and they looked at the Passover. The day it's an amazing thing about the Passover. You can go into Jewish homes today where there are Jews that are, they're non-believing Jews. They don't really believe in the old, what we call the Old Testament. They probably don't read it or even go to synagogue. But yet at Passover, they'll dust off a book and read this account and reiterate this account because God has placed on their heart to do it. And he said that they would. And this is a sign unto the world of the fact that God is a powerful God. And then when he states something, it will be done. And that he's able to deliver from an unbelievable circumstance, the hand of a tyrant who ruled with iron and had these people enslaved for 400 years in his country for 430, and yet God delivered them. And then he said, you will constantly remember this throughout all generations. And in closing, he says, and it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And it wasn't by the armies of Israel. It was really by the armies of the host of the Lord. And the host of the Lord went before the nation of Israel. And we're going to be studying that a little bit more next week and in the weeks ahead. Let's just close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for showing us how that you are greater than our problems and situations in life, that there's nothing too difficult for you. If you can deliver 2 million people who've been enslaved for 400 years and been in a land for 430, you sure can deliver us from our sin. And Father, we pray that you would just help us to look to you and to trust in you and realize that Jesus is greater than our sin, and that Jesus is the one who came to fulfill all the promises that you have given to us. Thank you for this account of your deliverance of the nation of Israel and how that you were bringing the people back into the land in fulfillment of your word, just as you said you would. Lord, help us to see that you will bring us to heaven with you, just as you said you would. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would...